this message needs to be taken in by not just men, but by women also, because society now, there's getting to be more and more single family dwellings, and women, mothers having to run the whole family, and they're in a place of leadership. And even if you're married, you're in a place of leadership. You have your husband, you have the wife, and you have the children. You have that chain of command. And when the husband's not around, the woman's in charge. And so she's going to have leadership capabilities and leadership responsibilities that she needs to exercise also. Everything falls and rises on leadership. And the longer I live, the more I realize how true that is. Everything falls and rises on leadership. One of the reasons so many things are falling today is because there's a vacuum in leadership. Plain and simple. It's not hard to figure out. When you don't have good leadership, people are going to follow whoever's out in front. If people are out in front, don't know where they're going. Like what Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. So everybody's falling in the ditch today because there's not the lack of leadership. And I just can't stress that enough, that I see it over and over again. You see it over and over again. And one of the things we want to try to inculcate into your minds and hearts and lives, both the young men, the old men, younger ladies, older ladies, is the admonition of leadership. God wants all of us to be leader. We all have people under us. No matter where we are in life, station under us in life, we're going to have people under us. Our entire life, we're always going to have somebody over us. So we're always somewhere in the chain of command, and it's absolutely important that we learn to be leaders. Children, today in our generation, we see this everywhere, children have done a great job of training their parents. Have you noticed that? They've done a great job of training their parents. And women have done a great job in training their husbands. You notice that too? In other words, it's backwards, isn't it? What happens when you have that kind of leadership? You have real problems, very serious problems. And so we have to follow God's order. We have to train properly. And we have to do it in such a way as to get the attention of those under us. Years and years ago, I've told this illustration, but I used to go to a church in South Carolina when I was a young man. And I had, three kids. And Tammy was, we were sitting in the section back. It was a church that seated about 2,000 people. And we were up in the balcony of the church because we had a child and didn't want to disturb anybody if any of my kids acted up. Well, that night, Tammy started acting up. She was the youngest. She was so small. She was real small. And she started fussing, so I got ready to take her out. And as I got ready to take her out, I had a songbook in my hand, and it slipped and hit her in the head. And you know how those kids are when they're crying, you know, fussing and everything, and then something happens, and they pucker up, and it gets their attention, and they hold it in for a bit. She held it in. And I thought, man, that was great. I didn't have to take her out. I got her attention. I learned something about leadership. Josh was making the point Sunday. I made the same point. Pain equals attention equals do what doesn't bring the pain. And so she learned something. And from that point on in her life, I noticed a change. And it happened. That was a pivotal point in her life. And it was a pretty good hit. I mean, I hit her pretty hard in the head. And I got her attention, and she changed directions very quickly. No, I didn't do it intentionally. You knew that. It was a slip. It was an accident. A lot of people have the idea that leadership is a real authoritarian thing where, you know, a leader is the one who gives all the commands, and boy, you better jump when I say jump, and you better go how high depending on what I tell you to do, and you know, you just that's the way it is. But leadership is a lot more than that. Leadership is that's just the peripheral thing about leadership. Leadership involves somebody who is on the move, going somewhere, say from point A to point B. And a leadership is somebody who knows how to get there. And some leadership is somebody who's already done that and gotten there, and people on the outside watching them go there realize that guy knows how to get from point A to point B. Maybe I should follow him. That's leadership. Somebody who leads the way, knows where he's going, has ability to get there, has gotten there. Other people see it and they begin to follow. And so that's that's leadership, and that's what we need to see. I was in Ellensburg yesterday, and I saw a very familiar scene. I saw in some of these towns now they're building these skateboard parks, and right next to the bank that I was serving, there was a skateboard park. And of course, the kids are out of school now, and so the kids are all out there skateboarding. And some of the things they do is looks pretty reckless to me. I don't know how. I wouldn't begin to try it, but they try it, and they seem to get pretty good at it. But the thought went through my mind, you know, here's all these kids out playing, and they're not being trained. They're just playing. Things have changed. When my dad was growing up, I never talked much about my dad, but when I was growing up, my dad was growing up, his father left him and the family when he was just a small boy. Now, this is back when that didn't happen very often, a long time ago. So my grandmother, Elizabeth Asbury, a godly, godly woman, raised six boys by herself. When my dad was in the seventh grade, he had to quit school and go to work because you just had to put, you know, there was no social program. You didn't go down to the welfare place and turn your ticket in and get your money or your butter or your milk, whatever you got, whatever you get today. You didn't do that. There was no such thing. You went to work. So my dad started working when he was in the seventh grade and worked all his life. And he, of course, did not have a chance to get a college education, so he did not end up in a professional field. But he became a welder. And I learned after his death, many years after his death, I was visiting the Washington Water Power Company down here, and I happened to get into the area where he used to work, and somebody heard my name, and they said, "Are you related to Bob Asbury?" And I said, "Yeah, it was my dad." He said, "Oh," he says, "Bob Asbury," he said, "he's the best welder we ever had. He's the only one in the company that was qualified to weld gas pipes, because it's very, very, you have to be very, very good at welding gas pipes because of the nature of the thing." And so, I mean, here's a guy that only went to the seventh grade, but he learned to work, he learned some character, and when he was older, he was able to get a job and supply and take care of his family. And he learned the work ethic and everything else. He didn't have a father. A lot of things he didn't learn. He started off on a bad foot that way, but, you know, he did what he could and what he had to do. But I think today, you know, you think of the kids today running around playing until they get to be 20 years old, and they can continue to play into later life, and we got boys that have never become men. They don't know anything about maturity, about responsibility, about work ethic, about morals and things like that, and it's really tragic. And of course, we got the social programs, which if you don't want to work, that's okay, because we'll take care of you, and then you can vote for us after we take care of you. And so we're creating a lot of those kind of people, and so that just further complicates and the problem. Now, having said that, I want to turn to the life of David. I told you last time I preached on leadership that I think David was probably the greatest leader in the Word of God. Now, that's saying a lot, because we got people like Moses. Moses was right up there too. I mean, he led the whole nation. He was a lawgiver. But David was able to do something that probably nobody else has ever been able to do. He was able to take a bunch of renegades, a bunch of nobodies, and they began to watch his life. And as they watched his life, and he groomed those men, 400 men, and he went to 600 men, he groomed a bunch of nobodies into what the Bible calls a group of men called the Mighty Men of David. And then he gave the qualifications. Those of you who didn't hear the message, go back and listen to it. He had the qualifications of those men. It was phenomenal. These bunch of nobodies became mighty men of God. And they had the credentials. They just didn't have the title. The reason they had the title is because they had the credentials. They did what no other man could do, had done. And why were they able to do that? Because they sat under the tutelage of David. They watched David's life. And he was such a leader that it just was something that was very catchy. And it caught on, so David had his mighty men. Now I want to take you to the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Samuel. And I want to just review some things about David's life that you may have overlooked, or maybe you've read and not thought that much about, but I want to just show you some things about David that I think are very worthy of note. First Samuel 16, we'll start with verse 18. Saul was in trouble because of his disobedience. Samuel had told him that he was rejected from being king, and eventually somebody else worthy of the title was going to be the king. And so Saul was very troubled with it from an evil spirit. It says in verse 15. And so Saul said in verse 17, Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man," emphasis on the word man, "that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." I want to just go through that list a little bit. Here's a young man. First of all, he had 8 brothers and 2 sisters. A large family. He was the last son to be born. If they had quit at 7, we'd never had a David. And David, though he had 7 brothers older than him, he was the one that was designated by the father to take care of the flock. Now, from all appearances in the Scripture, Jesse's main wealth, pocket of wealth, was his flocks and his herds. And David was assigned to take care of the sheep. And I think that in itself is very meaningful. You have 7 older brothers, and you're the one that's designated to take care of the sheep. You're the ones willing to take care of the wealth of the family. And it says here he was a cunning player. Now, I mentioned before that David was a very gifted man, but I also want to stress to you that he was a very disciplined man. You don't learn to play. And by the way, now he's talking about the whole kingdom here. This is not a little small patch of people, country folk in a few little tents around here and there, here and there. This is a whole nation. This is millions of people. And out of millions of people, David was the one that was chosen to come in before the king and play cunningly for him so that the evil spirit would leave him to soothe him. He was depressed. We talked about depression. If you want to study a good case in depression, study the life of Saul. He sinned, and he continued to sin, and so he was a victim of depression, of his own sin. David was brought in to lift his spirits. And he could only lift his spirits because he could play in the most beautiful way you could imagine. Now I ask you the question, how did he get to be that way? Was it just all gift? Absolutely not. You can take the most gifted person, unless you're a genius. I've heard of a few geniuses, but unless you're a gifted, very, very, you're a genius, even if you're a gifted person, it takes a lot of practice. So David was taking care of the sheep, but he also learned to be an accomplished musician while he was taking care of the sheep. And then he's doing a bunch of other stuff he was able to do. You say, how in the world was he able to do that? It's because they didn't have Nintendo, they didn't have TV, they didn't have VCRs, they didn't have all these television sets, they didn't have all this stuff. They had time to do something with their lives. And they applied themselves. And David applied himself. So he practiced, I'm sure he practiced every single day. And by the time in a few years, he had become very accomplished. So much so that his reputation was well known. This guy can play. Now, I'll pause here to say that my brother, years and years ago, had had started up a little band, bluegrass band. My brother still has had concerts all over this area, and has every once in a while he'll have a concert, and sponsored a lot of those kind of things. And when he was a young kid, he started this band, and he had this one guy in there, and his name was Mark. What was his last name, honey? Mark. I should know it. Anyway, he went on to become one of the most famous violinists in the nation. He's played at the Boston Pops. He had a concert in Spokane here several years ago, about 2-3 years ago, down at the thing there, and I went and took my mother and so forth. But he was almost on the genius level, and he could play anything, and he just was absolutely marvelous. If I said his name, you'd recognize it. But he was just a young kid when my brother took him in the band, and he recognized his talent, and the kid just developed and just went crazy. I don't think David had that much skill, but David practiced to the point where his reputation was known throughout the nation. He was a man, he was a young man of discipline. That's something you don't find much of today, is it? Discipline, isn't it? A disciplined young man. So he was an accomplished musician. He was cunning in playing. It also says he was a mighty valiant man, the same verse. Mighty valiant man. Now how in the world do you learn to become a valiant man, taking care of sheep? Well, I think you probably take some of the weapons of the day, and they weren't that sophisticated. Maybe a club and a staff. Maybe he worked some with a bow and arrow. I'm not sure. But he obviously worked with a sling. We know he worked with a sling pretty well. And so he learned the fine arts of weaponry. And he honed himself to the place where he was very, very, very skillful with the weapons of war. All this happened while he was taking care of the sheep. I mean, he didn't have a college to go to. He didn't have a university to go to. He didn't have a school of music to go to. He learned all this stuff sort of on his own with God's help. And you say, how old is he? He's just a teenager. This guy's a teenager. He's learning all this stuff as a teenager. He's not even in his 20s yet. And he's already a mighty valiant man. Courageous, full of faith in God, and very, very, very talented, and very, very skillful with the weapons of his day. And it also says he was a man of war. A man of war. Now how can you be a man of war when you haven't even fought in a war? Well, he didn't fight in a war, but he did kill a lion and a bear. A lion came up one time and grabbed one of the sheep. You know how big cats are, they grab their prey, and the thing probably hung on, says, "You're not going to get this out of my hand." And David walked up there with his club and beat the lion to death. Actually beat the lion to death. Same thing happened with a bear. Now you think about that. If you were taking care of your father's sheep, what would you do if a lion came up? Would you beat it to death, or would you run back home and say, "Dad, there's a lion out there"? I mean, think about it. This kid had such character and such responsibility that he said to himself, "I've got to kill this lion. This lion's going to kill every single sheep in the flock." He killed him. And he killed a bear. He was a man of war. I mean, if you can kill a lion and a bear, you can kill a man. You can probably kill several men. And you think about this. This is some unbelievable stuff we're talking about here. This isn't fairy tale stuff. This is reality. And when he got to Goliath, it wasn't any different. That's why Goliath didn't scare him. So he was a man of war. It also said he was prudent in matters. I also want to say something here at this point. I don't think David just magically got into all these disciplines. I think he had some tremendous direction by his father and his mother. You know, we don't even know who David's mother was. Her name's not even in Scripture. We know his father was Jesse, and his father was Obed, and his father was Boaz. And we know that the Boaz's mother, I think, was Rahab. So, you know, this line goes back, but I believe with all my heart that David was inspired and trained and disciplined to do the things he did by his father and his mother. Kids just don't happen, you know, they don't just happen like that. You know, I've made the reference many times. If you let a kid to himself, he's just like a weed. Really. Weeds just grow up, and what good are they? Absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. You have to train and discipline and work with and work with and work with to get a child to grow up, to have discipline, to learn to respect authority and do what's right. It doesn't happen by accident. So, though we're reading all these things and saying, man, David was marvelous. Well, I don't think it was as marvelous as we read. I think we have to read between the lines. He probably had some phenomenal parents who trained him, spent a lot of time training him, inspiring him to do the thing, be the best he could be. And then also it says here, prudent in matters. It means he was is wise, discerning beyond his years. He must have done a lot of meditation. He must have done a lot of meditation, thinking about a lot of the people around him, looking at fools, evaluating, and realize, I don't want to ever be like that. Looking at wise people, wiser than he was, and realizing, boy, I want to be like that person. How do I become like that? He was very discerning. That's very unusual in a teenager. Also, he was a comely person. He was well kept, orderly, and his outward appearance was pleasant. Look at some of the kids running around today. Could you say they were comely? You see, they're homely, but I don't know if you can say they're comely. Some of the kids running around today are just everything but that, aren't they? Totally everything but that. And we've said this before, how you dress is a language. Speaks very powerfully to those around about you. So David was a well-kept, orderly, outward appearance, comely person. To look at him, you would say, there's a fine-looking young man. But it went a lot deeper than his outward appearance, and that, of course, is very evident. Then last of all, in this verse, it says, most importantly of all, it says, the Lord was with him. He had the favorable touch of God in his life, and it was very, very evident. He was a God-fearing young man who knew something about God. I mentioned this before, the study of theology is the queen of sciences. It's the most important thing you can do is study the one who made it all. His character, his creative ability, his power, his omniscience, all the things that he is, his love, his mercy, all the things that God is in this book. And when you watch the things that God has done, you learn about what his character is. David was a marvelous student of God's Word. Now, he didn't even have the entire Bible like we do. What did he have? All he had was a Pentateuch. And very few people had copies of that. I'm not even sure he had a copy of it. But he, at some point, he wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he wrote Psalms 119, and there's no greater Psalm in the Bible than 119 because it exalts the Word of God through 176 verses. And almost every single verse is an exaltation of the Word of God, the written Word of God. So he was a man of God because he studied the Word of God, and he meditated on it, and because of that, the Lord was with him. Not against him. He didn't know about the Lord, he knew the Lord. And he knew after he killed the bear and the lion that it wasn't he that did it. It was God's strength, God's wisdom, God's power working in his life. All right, so you jump on to verse 21 of chapter 16. It says that David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. So they bring David in to play sweet music for Saul, to lift him out of his depression. It says, and as soon as Saul is around him for a while, he loves this guy. He just falls in love with this guy. This guy is too good to be true. And so much so that he makes him his armor bearer. Now, if you know anything about armor, in this day, the armor bearer was the most trusted person you could have. I mean, he was the one that protected you. He was the guard. He was the Secret Service of the day. He was ahead of all the Secret Service. David became his armor bearer. So, in verse 23 it says, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul." That doesn't mean that God has an evil spirit. It means that God allowed satanic and demonic spirits to come into Saul because of his wickedness and his disobedience. "That David took an harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." You know, I've often said, this is a little departure here, but music is one of the most moving things in the world. And I think one of the things about heaven that's going to absolutely put us at awestruck, we're going to be awestruck with one of the things about heaven, is the music there. The music is going to be absolutely the most incredible thing you have ever heard. And there's not a lot in Scripture we can say about that, but I know that music is from God. Music has a tremendous uplifting value to it, and I can't imagine heaven without music. And I think we're going to enjoy some of the greatest music. Well, the greatest music. It's beyond what we can even imagine. That's just a side note to that. All right. Now, in chapter 17, after he takes care of Saul for a while, verse 15, it says, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." Now, think about this for a minute. Here's a young man, a teenager, who's being exalted to one of the highest positions in the administration of the kingdom. And he still feels such a duty to go back and take care of his father's sheep that he leaves the palace area. He gets a leave of Saul, leaves the palace area, goes back and begins to tend the sheep, that is the job that his father gave him. Now that's discipline. That's loyalty. That's a quality that you just don't hardly find anymore. I mean, he didn't have to do that. He could have stayed I'm sure Saul didn't really want him to leave. But he probably, and this isn't recorded, and again, you've got to read between the line here, but I'm sure David begged Saul and said, "Listen, I need to go back and take care of my father's sheep. My father's probably trying to take care of this thing, and he just doesn't, he's an older man, he can't do it. I need to get back and take care of my father's sheep." And so he was able to go back, and he went back and did the same thing. That says a lot about him, doesn't it? That says a lot about his character as a young man. Now turn to chapter 16, verse 39. Go back a little bit. I got the wrong thing. Let's try chapter 17:39. Let's do 17:39. That works better. This is the picture, as you remember. David was called from his father's, taking care of his father's sheep. And father said, "Listen, I want you to go and check and see how your older brothers are doing." He had three older brothers that were in the army. They were in Saul's army. And he took some provision. He went up there to give it to his brothers. And while he was up there, of course, the battle was fierce, was carrying on. And his brothers, you know, chided him and said, "You know, what in the world are you doing up here? This is a man's place. This isn't a place for a boy. You're just a boy. You shouldn't even be here. You shouldn't be seeing this." And just so happens that when he was there to deliver the goods to his elder brothers, this guy Goliath comes out. This guy is an incredible giant. He probably stood over 8 feet tall. You know, there were giants in the land in those days. You understand that? There was a breed of men in those days who were huge, way beyond anything we know of today. We won't get into that now, where they came from and all that, but there were giants, and Goliath was in the giant line. And he came out to defy the armies of Israel. Just so happened that David was there when that happened. And when he came out, the Israelites just shook. I mean, they quivered. This guy was just a mammoth of a man. And of course he'd come out every day and say, "You know, do you have a man that can come up against me? You know, let's just do it right here. Let's just take care of this right here now." And when he came out, of course everybody shuddered and everybody cowered. And David looked at this situation and he just couldn't believe that nobody would take this guy on. And uh, And so he said, you know, he says, isn't anybody going to take this guy on? You know, isn't there a cause here? And they said, no. In fact, he says, the king's given a lot of rewards. Anybody will do it. He named the rewards, and they wasn't interested in the rewards, but he was interested in the cause of God. And he says, this man is blaspheming the living God. He's making a mockery of the living God, because we as a nation represent Almighty God, and these are heathen people out here. We're fighting. And so David volunteers to take him on. And they say, well, you're just a youth. You're just a teenager. These are men of war, and this is a giant. This man's killed many men. And David insists, and then David began to give some of his credentials. He says, I have killed a lion and a bear with my own hands. And that sort of got Saul's attention a little bit. And because nobody else would go, he said, all right. He said, well, if that's the case, and if you're going to go, then let's put I'll give you my armor. I mean, the king had the best armor of anybody. He says, I'll put my armor in. So he began to put his armor. He put his helmet on. He put the armor on his body. And he gave him the sword, Saul's sword. And David was getting all ready to go. And he just didn't feel right. And he says, I can't go with this. Well, what can you go with? He says, I just need my sling. He took all the stuff off. And it says in the scripture, verse 39, 1739, David girded his sword and upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand. He chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Now, the point I'm making here is that David had disciplined himself to be so familiar with these weapons that he chose here. He had his sling, he had his staff, he had his bag to hold his stones in. And by the way, remember I showed you the book the other day from the picture in the book, that he didn't just pick up a little pebble, you know, maybe an inch or two wide. He picked up a boulder. This is the kind of sling he was used to killing big animals, not ants and spiders. And so he probably had a rock that was probably about this big. The rocks he chose were probably about this big. And of course, Goliath was a huge man. You're not gonna phase him with a little stone. And so he picked up these big rocks and he stuck them in his sling. And of course, he went with those. But it says here that he says, "I have not proved them." If God's going to use us, we have to have some skills. As I've already mentioned, we have to have some discipline. We have to go with the things that God has already proven to us He can use. You can't go with strange stuff that's never been proven. A lot of people go out with the idea, I just know I can do that. I mean, I don't need all that training and stuff. I can do it. Can you imagine getting on a plane with some guys and the pilot comes over the intercom and says, I've never flown before. I never piloted this plane, but he says, I've done so many things in my life. He says, I just know, once I get in the cockpit of this plane, I can fly it. Have no fear, I'm here. And you get off the plane, right? Because he hasn't proven his skills. Takes a long time to train a good pilot. David had spent a lot of years and a lot of hours training with these weapons that he knew how to handle. And so he went with those, with God Almighty behind him. He took on Goliath, and of course, you know the rest of the story. And girls, what did he do with Goliath after he hit him in the head with the boulder? Huh? What else did he do after that? Amy, what did he do? I'm sorry, Angie. You answered me the other day. He cut his head off. Remember, he cut his head off. You said, That's what he said he was going to do to Goliath before he even killed him. He says, I'm going to kill you, and he says, I'm going to take your own sword and cut your head off. And Goliath was really, he was just taken back with it. I mean, this is an affront. I mean, here I am, Goliath, and you send this teenager out after me? This is embarrassing. And I like what it says in Scripture. It says, the stone hit him in the forehead. He didn't fall back. He fell right on his face. right on his face. And David walked up and took his own sword, Goliath's sword, and cut his head off. And he took it he took the head in his hand, and he carried that head all around the rest of the day. That's the truth. You read the scripture. He took it and he carried that head around the rest of the day. And when Saul said, "Who is this guy?" and he got to meet David, he kind of forgot who David was. He didn't know who it was. And here David comes up, and he's got the Goliath's head in his hand. I mean, this guy was a warrior. You don't just walk around with your head in your hand the rest of the day if you're not a warrior. And you know something, at the end of David's life, it says that he was a bloody man. He was a bloody man. He was a warrior. He killed thousands and thousands of men, wicked men in other nations. Through God, God destroyed those nations because of their wickedness. And David was the instrument, the main instrument. You know, the saying in Israel was, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed what? His 10,000s. And that made Saul very mad. This is before David ever took the kingdom. Saul couldn't stand this. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. He was a man of war. He was born for that time. He was trained for that time. And he was the man of God for the hour. Look at verses 46 and 47. I like this so well. This is Saul. This is David. And now when you read this, he's not trash talking here. You know what trash talking is? If you follow the sports world, especially basketball, there's a lot of trash talking going on. In fact, the young kid here, that just went to the Charlotte Hornets? Adam Morrison. He's one of the best, most violent trash talkers in the league. Ask anybody. And he still is. You know why they trash talk? Because they're trying to get a psychological advantage over their opponent. David was not trash talking here. Listen to this. This day, he's talking to Goliath. Well, let's go back and read the whole thing. It says, verse 41, the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. He even had his own armor bearer before him. Why would he need that? But he did. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He wasn't a worthy opponent. And a Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with shepherd's tools? And a Philistine cursed David by his gods. And a Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now it's David's turn to talk. Verse 45. And David was a phenomenal talker. And again, this isn't trash talk. This is reality. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. Wow. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. I'm not only going to just kill you, but I'm going to kill all the people that follow you. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, that's it, it's all over now, and took thence a stone, a big rock, and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. Again, I say, you can't throw a little stone and make it go into your forehead. You have to have something bigger than that. And he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out and of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. That's a phenomenal story. I never get tired of reading that. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. By the way, your kids ought to hear that story over and over again. A lot of truths in that story you can bring out. Now, we're going to end with chapter 18, verse 2. We'll read the verse 1 and 2. It came to pass when he had made it into speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Interesting. Saul took him in and he says, you're coming into the palace and you're not going back to take care of sheep anymore. You're staying right here with me. Saul realized the tremendous asset that this young man was. Show thyself a man. It wasn't an accident. David was trained, disciplined, honed his skills to a tremendous level, believed and knew his God, and was able to achieve phenomenal things. Now that's leadership. And that's what we have such a desperate dearth of today, isn't it? We have so few leaders. And I'm just challenging everybody in this room tonight. You realize the tremendous impact that your life can have on other people if you just become all that God has designed you to be. To be the leader in your sphere and your role that you have and you are. To be everything that God wants you to be. We all start on different levels. We don't start on the same levels. We all start on different levels. But we can achieve, we can go from where we are and get to the level that God wants us to be so that we can lead other men and women and our children and our grandchildren in such a way that we'll produce a godly generation, a godly seed. All right.